What amazing youth choir today. Buddy, they were fired up today. That's awesome. We sure appreciate all the hard work goes into our youth. They're kind of making their way in. While they are, let's go ahead and stand up. That way they'll be more confused about where they can actually say it when they come in here. I want to make it as challenging as I can. But typically, though, over here where I'm at, until just a couple of young men got over here, and Tim, it's usually pretty vacant around here where the preacher sits. I don't know what's up with that. Yeah, it's like somebody opened the gate back here. They're filing in. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1. You know, I'm still praying about getting a series together, and we're getting excited about that, looking forward to some things. But I was drawn instantly to this passage of Scripture. We're going to kind of look through several verses of the book of Daniel. It just don't get no better than Daniel, does it? I mean, if you want to look at a man that understands faith, faithfulness, and what it means, we're going to look at a few things that Daniel experienced, and hopefully we'll be able to identify with some of those. In Daniel chapter number 1, the first 7 verses, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Basically, he wanted the smartest people that they had so he could steal everything from them that they knew and force them to be adapt themselves into his language. They changed their names so that they'd be conformed to who they were. Verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So basically he said, I don't even want to see them for 3 years. Fatten them up. What do we do to a turkey before Thanksgiving? You fatten it up. Get it ready for the kill. That's what we do, right? So he's doing literally the same thing. He wants to fatten them up. He wants to get them used to his food, used to his wine, used to this way of life, used to that clothing and the palace, so that he could continue to suck them in to where they became part of him and what he was and what he was about. Verse 6, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. Father, we just come to you today to thank you for this introduction, this passage of Scripture that introduces us to Daniel, to his life, to the obstacles that he faced. That God, every day he was under such pressure to conform himself to what the king wanted and what the kingdom wanted. And God, his faithfulness stood true in every situation. We pray that today our faithfulness would stand just as true. That God, when we're challenged, when our faith is challenged, that we would stand as he did, God, and let him be an example to us. I ask your forgiveness of my sins. Cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness, God. I'm so thankful to be here today. I'm thankful to be with the church family. It's so good to hear our young people get up and just belt it out for the Lord, and they have faith. We can learn from them, God, what true faithfulness is all about, and dedication and commitment. So, God, we pray for the remainder of the service that we'll be fed from the Holy Spirit, that you'll speak to each one of us regarding where we're at and give us everyone what we need. And also, as we pray, God, we want to throw up a special prayer for Stacy Adams and his situation is still very, very intense and difficult, God. And so we pray that you be with him right now. Pray that you be with the family especially and give them exactly what they need. We love you, praise you, thank you for all you do. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. I want to look at the subject of faith, Daniel's faith, obviously. And when we think about faith, Hebrews chapter number 11 gives us a beautiful definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So there's two different definitions it gives. First being substance, which means basically a reality. That's what it means. So faith is, you know, we consider substance something tangible, something you can get a hold of, you know, you can grip, you can see, you can acknowledge it's there. And so when it's talking about it here, it means a reality. It's not that the reality has been experienced yet, but faith is when we're looking at what's about to happen and believe with everything we have so strong as if it's already happened. That's what it is. Faith is, first off, a reality to us. So if you and I, we say, well, you know what, I don't really see it that way. I have trouble with things that I don't see, with things that haven't happened yet. I struggle with that. But I do consider myself to be a faithful person. I'm just not seeing the fulfillment of what God's promise is going to happen. No. If we're faithful, truly faithful people, we see what's going to happen as if it's already happened. We have a lack of faith if we don't see it that way. Because the definition in Hebrews of faith is substance or reality of things hoped for. We're hoping, we're praying it's going to happen the way God said it's going to happen. And I'm believing right now as if I've already seen it happen. Second part of the definition is, it is the evidence of things not seen. We don't know what's outside these doors here. We do kind of because we've been out there. But we're believing that there's a bunch of cars out there in the parking lot. We're hoping when you get done with service, whenever I wrap up, you go out there and you're hoping your car's going to be there. Nobody's drove it off, right? So that's what this substance is. This is evidence. When somebody's going to be put on trial for a crime, what happens? You have those people that are trying to defend that person and come up with all the reasons of why they're not guilty of that crime. Then you have these other people that are trying to prosecute them. And what is the job of the prosecuting attorney? To bring all the evidence they can to prove that person is guilty of that crime, right? That's what it is. So it's bringing evidence. Faith is evidence. Yeah, I've not actually been a part of what's going to happen yet, but I'm believing it. I have a reality that it is going to happen, and God has given me enough evidence so that I know it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen, and I'm just waiting for time to catch up for it to happen. That's what faith is. Faith is not crossing your fingers. Faith is not just hoping. Faith is not just, well, if I'm good enough, or if this works out, or if that works. Faith is believing in Jesus Christ and everything that He said in His Word. That's what faith is. So the question I'm going to ask you as we continue to look through the life of Daniel a little bit is, do you consider yourself to be a faithful person? Well, I don't know. You may change your mind as we get through this. I've struggled with it studying this. Okay, the first thing point I want to make about faith is that this is a beautiful, you're going to love this. Faith is always comfortable. That didn't sound right, did it? No, I meant to say faith is usually never comfortable, is it? I mean, when God challenges us to be faithful, most of the time it is not very comfortable for us, is it? It's not what we want to do. It's what He's telling us we need to do. And it always goes against what our carnal nature is all about. It challenges us to do things, to be committed to things that we really don't want to do or are difficult for us to do. In verse number 8, we read the first 7. But in verse number 8 of Daniel 1, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here's what Daniel said. He said, the king said, we're going to have to be put aside for 3 years to fatten us up, to be suitable, to be presented to him. But he said, my brethren that are not with this group, this wise council group, they're just eating pulse and drinking water. And he said, we want to do the same thing. We can't be eating from the king's table while the rest of our brethren are down there eating pulse. And I did a little study on pulse. I know I've always given pulse a bad rap. I've always considered it to be grits. Those of you that like grits, I apologize. I think grits are disgusting. I've always considered pulse to be something in the mind of grits. But in looking and doing a little bit more research, I don't know why I researched pulse, but I did. It is considered a type of vegetable. So I said, okay, I'm going to give it the benefit of the doubt, but here's what I'm going to define. Here's what I'm going to define pulse as. Pulse, to me, I think, is going to be the hot dog of vegetables. Are you with me? Do you really know what's in a hot dog? No, you really don't. So I don't know if you really know what vegetables are in pulse, but I'm going to say it's what's left over is raked into this old pot, and we call it pulse. So I'm going to say it's not something that you would go and order if you went to a restaurant. Just give me a pot of all the leftover vegetables. That's what I want for supper. So, but Daniel said, I don't want to defile myself with the meat and the vegetables and the fruit and stuff from the king's table. I want to be just like my brethren. I want to eat what they're eating, drink what they're eating. I want to have pulse. I want to have water. And he said, because we just don't want to be those kind of people living up here when our brethren are suffering. We want to suffer with them. We want to get in there and commit ourselves. I know it's not comfortable for us, but that's what we want to do. And here's the thing about Daniel. He chose to step outside of what was comfortable. He chose because he knew it was the right thing to do. And he said, here's what you need to do. You need to set us up for about 10 days. Let us eat pulse. Let us eat, you know, the hot dog of vegetables, and let us drink water. And he said, you look at us. The master over the eunuchs. You look at us after 10 days and see if we don't look really good and begin to be presentable to the king. And because the master over the eunuchs was fearful that if he presented Daniel and the other men and they didn't look fairer or fatter or nourished, that he was going to die. So he was taking a risk. Daniel said, you just give us 10 days, and I tell you what, God's going to come through. So Daniel decided and chose in his heart, you know something? Faith is not always comfortable, but I want to be faithful. I'd rather be faithful to God than to be comfortable, because faith usually requires something of us, doesn't it? When he told Noah that he wanted him to build the ark, well, that required a lot of work, didn't it? It required most of his life working on that boat, getting ready for that flood that was going to come. And so it was a major commitment in his life, but he had to say, you know something? In order for me to be faithful, I'm going to have to come out of my comfort zone, but I know it's the best thing and the right thing to do. Are we faithful to God even when it is uncomfortable? He told Abram, I want you to leave your hometown, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. I'm just going to show you a piece of property. You know, it's like if I pulled up in your driveway and said, jump in the truck with me. I'm going to take you somewhere. I want to just show you a piece of property, but we're going to be gone, and you're never coming back. That's kind of what God said to Abram. He's like, wow, I'm going to have to leave my family. I have to leave my home. And you're going to take me and show me a piece of property? God said, yeah, but I want you to be faithful in that. You see, it wasn't easy for Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees. But he left because he knew it was the right thing to do. It wasn't comfortable because he'd lived there his whole life to that point. But he knew that that was an act of faith that he could demonstrate in his obedience to God. So faith usually isn't comfortable, but are we still willing to be faithful to God when it is not comfortable? Secondly, faith is being faithful. completely and totally convinced. You know, we talked about substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Are we really there in our faith and our relationship to God? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And that it. Do you really know Him as the Lord of every day of your life? Do you only know Him as Savior? Are we willing to commit trust of our spirit, who we are, our soul, to Jesus Christ, but we're fearful to trust Him to guide us when we wake up on Monday morning to get ready to go to work or school or wherever you go? Are we afraid to trust Him in those things, but we'll trust Him with our soul? Are we faithful or are we not faithful in our relationship to God? Well, faith is being completely and totally convinced. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and he said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered, he said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? You see, we're in a situation where he dreamed a dream. And he woke up the next morning, he was troubled by the dream that he had. And he asked his wise men, his soothsayers, all those mystics and magics, and he said, tell me what my dream means. And they said, sure we will, king. Tell us what your dream is, and we'll tell you the interpretation of the dream. They could make up anything. He said, oh, but I can't remember the dream. I don't really know what the dream was. I just know it troubled me, and I know it has great meaning. So you tell me the dream, and then you tell me the interpretation. They said, king, there is nobody on the face of the earth that can tell you what your dream was. Now, we can interpret it for you if you tell us what it is, but nobody is able to do such a thing. Daniel went back and talked to his three brethren, and he said, let's pray about it, boys. We got to get God in on this, because he said, not only are his people, his wise counsel going to die if we don't come up with it, but he said, we're a part of that wise counsel too. We're going to die. So he said, we got to do something. We got to pray. That's why Daniel's brought in. It goes on to say, Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. And here's what he says. But there is a God in heaven. Amen. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Then he begins to talk about it and share with him and relate what it is. And I'm thinking, wow, how cool it is that Daniel went and prayed with his brethren. He said, man, we got to figure out what this is all about. We got to get a hold of heaven. And he staked his life on what vision he received from God, what he received from heaven about the, not only the dream, but the dream itself, the interpretation of the dream. I'm thinking, wow, he staked his life on this vision. Not only his, but the life of all of his brethren, the life of all those wise soothsayers that were in Babylon. Everybody was dependent on Daniel getting this right. Are we willing to risk our life for our faith? How strong is your faith? Are you willing to say, you know something? I believe everything in this book until it challenges my life. Maybe we don't say that, but you know what? Maybe we live that way. I believe everything in this book, and I say I stand on it as long as I'm comfortable with where I'm at. If I'm in church, I can you preach it, brother. I'll amen you, and we'll celebrate and keep going. But when I'm at work and I'm challenged, then I don't know that I can really stand behind what the Word of God says, because I might be embarrassed before somebody. So I'm willing to be faithful unless it causes me embarrassment. I'm willing to be faithful unless it challenges something I really want to do and I think is a lot of fun. I want to be faithful, and I will be faithful, God, unless it costs me money or something more valuable than money. I'm going to be faithful, God, unless it costs me time, which you're not getting any of that back. You got all you're getting, and that's it. Wow, then the question again, are we faithful? Are we faithful? Are we fully convinced that what God's word says is true? Are we convinced of where we're living in obedience to that word, regardless of what the world may do? Regardless if you and I have to stand by ourselves, are we standing? Are you fully convinced by the word of God? If you're not, if I'm not, then I am not faithful. And I don't know what faith is. I don't understand. Because I think there are some elements that come with being faithful. There's some elements that come with us actually having true faith in Christ. I do believe, however, and I've already mentioned, that I can be saved. I can be saved and have faith to believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins and that he saves my soul, and I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise till the day he comes to redeem the purchased possession. I can believe that, but yet I can be doubting in other areas of my life. What did that guy say? I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That's exactly where we're at. Faith is not just believing Christ to be Savior of your soul, but it's believing him to provide everything you're ever going to need and guide you into all truth. It's letting the Holy Spirit that's described to us in the Gospel of John be everything he needs to be to us. That's what it's all about. It's being fully, completely, totally convinced that the Word of God is true. And every man is a liar. That's where we've got to get. We've got to believe in God. Because you know something? If we're not believing in God, guess what? We're believing in something. Well, I just choose to not really put my faith in anything, any one thing. I put my faith in several things because if one doesn't work, then I've always got the other one to bounce off of. It don't work that way. You know why it doesn't work that way with God? Because God is a jealous God. That's why he does not. The world is fine with you adopting multiple religions and embracing several ways to perhaps get you into the afterlife in good standings. But God will tell us that he is a jealous God. He is jealous of our affection, and he will not share it with anybody else. You either have faith in Jesus Christ alone, or you absolutely do not have faith in Jesus Christ. You can't believe in Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, but follow Buddha's method and plan and it be okay. These things don't work with God. Why? Because he is jealous. Not jealous like we are, but he's jealous because he knows what's right and you're not doing it, and he knows what's going to happen to us as long as we continue down that path. So faith is being totally, completely convinced that the Word of God is true and Jesus is exactly who he said he was. The third one is a lifestyle. That's what faith is. I've preached numerous times over the years, and Lord willing, I'll continue to adopt the phrase of being consistently faithful. That's something you hear me preach and say a lot, is to be consistently faithful. That's what I want to be. I don't want to just believe Jesus to be my Savior and I'll see you when you come to rapture me home or when I die. No, no, no. I want to be consistently faithful every day of my life. I want to build on that rock of salvation. I want to put stones of faithfulness and obedience on those. That's what God wants us to be. So that phrase, consistently faithful, has been adopted. Daniel 6 and verse number 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into a den of lions. What if America put a decree that you couldn't seek counsel of anybody except the president for 30 days? If they saw you praying, you've had it. You're going into the gas chamber. You're done with. If you go to the house of God, and if you just close your eyes long enough and act like you're praying, they're going to take you in and your life's going to be taken. I know we laugh at something like that, but this is a literal decree that actually happened. These guys looked for something wrong in the life of Daniel. You know what? They couldn't find anything. Boy, I want to be that guy, don't you? Don't take long to find fault with me. But they looked in his life and found no fault that they could see. They said the only fault he has, well, they considered it a fault, is that he's very faithful to his God, that he prays all the time. If we're ever going to get anything on Daniel, it's going to be because we're going to challenge his faithfulness to his God and bring that in opposition to the king. So here's what we're going to do. Yeah, we're going to get him. We're going to say nobody can pray or seek counsel from anybody save the king for 30 days, and then when we see him pray, if he prays, we're going to get him, bring him before the king, and he's going to be cast into the lion's den, and he's going to be dead. He's going to be out of our hair. No more problem. He's going to be gone. We got it fixed. Yes. They probably gave all high fives. Brought the decree in, got the king to sign it, and that's where Daniel was at. We go down a handful of verses, down to verse number 10, and here's what happened. This is such a great passage. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, you with me? The decree has been established. Daniel knows that if you pray, you're dead. He went into his house, his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, as it probably was every day of his life. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed. He gave thanks before his God, and I love the last few words, as he did aforetime. What does that mean? It means that it didn't matter what decree, it didn't matter what the weather was, it didn't matter what somebody said, what somebody thought, it didn't matter whether Daniel felt good or not. It didn't matter if he was having a terrible day or a wonderful day. Just like he did every day of his life, he looked down toward Jerusalem three times a day, got on his knees, and he prayed and he thanked God. His circumstances didn't determine his amount of faithfulness and commitment to God. That's where he was. It was a lifestyle to him. He was consistently faithful. Man, I want to be like that, don't you? I let too much silly stuff cause me to not be faithful to God. Amen. I let too much ridiculous stuff keep me from being obedient when God's telling me I need to do something. I let man come in. I let man's opinion come in. I let what I read somewhere or what I hear somewhere or what I see somebody do affect how I think. We got to quit doing that. Why? Because we're going to sink into this miry clay if we don't. We must be people of faith, and we must be consistently faithful. Do you ever reach a point, preacher, to where, man, you're just rock solid on that faith thing, and it don't matter what hits you, you're there, and it's a beautiful thing? Yes, it actually happens. Yes, I've experienced it before in my life. The problem is, it's a pretty high level to maintain. It requires a lot of work. But anything worth having is worth fighting for, right? Being consistently faithful is something that will take a whole lot out of you, but the blessings that you receive back outweigh any sacrifice that you've made to be faithful to God. It is always worth it to obey God. Let faithfulness become a lifestyle to you. Is it? I ask you the question again as we started. Are you truly faithful to God? Is faith a lifestyle? Oh, or I'm one of these people. Man, I need to get in that Bible. I need to be reading it. I know. Yeah, I need to be praying more. Then faith means probably not very much to you. That's just where we're at. If we don't want to talk and communicate with the God that created us and gave us life and sustains our life, then obviously we sure don't want to be faithful to Him. If I don't want to read His Word or at least communicate with Him and receive from that Holy Spirit direction and guidance, then apparently I really don't care a whole lot about faith. I just want to have enough faith to save me and get me to heaven, but I'm not worried about living a life that's going to be pleasing and glorifying unto Him. We don't really understand faith then, because faith should become a lifestyle to us. Daniel said, I don't care what's going on. I'm going to kneel down and pray as long as I'm able, physically able. I'm going to kneel down. I'm going to pray three times a day facing Jerusalem. He did it until he was cast in the den. You know what happened while he was in the lion's den? Well, we know he came out of there. But in addition to that, I believe three times a day while he was in that lion's den, I believe he got down on his knees and he closed his eyes and he prayed and he thanked God regardless of what was surrounding him, waiting to devour him. He could pray in the midst of such chaos. Man, that's faith. He was a man that had faith as a lifestyle. Fourthly, Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, and the first part of verse number 4. He said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In other words, he said, I'm going all out. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession. We find out before these verses, in the first couple of verses, that he had been enlightened by some scripture from Jeremiah about the 70 weeks, and he understood what was going on there. God had revealed to him this time frame, and you find out later that he expounds on that. But as he received this revelation, wow, his eyes were open. He was able to see and understand. Why? Because he had chose to be consistently faithful. God opened up an awareness to him about the future. Prophecies that were going to be fulfilled. He's not going to see them, but God opened up his mind, his eyes, his spirit. He was able to write these things down. He had a relationship with God that he never would have had before had he not been faithful to God. And I'm thinking, when we commit and devote our relationship to Christ and we become truly faithful to God, we become something that we weren't before. The more time we spend with Him, the more commitment we have in our relationship, the more He reveals to us. Isn't it beautiful that when I'm faithful or you're faithful in something little, how much greater our relationship is. When I'm faithful again, how much sweeter and deeper that relationship gets. You know, it's kind of like a marriage, isn't it? The more I obey my wife, the better our relationship is. Amen. The more we obey the Word of God, the sweeter our relationship with Christ becomes. And that's what it's all about. It's all based on faith. So it brings us all the way back to that same question again. Listen, do you have faith? Are you like young Aaron this morning? Are you somebody that has believed by faith that Jesus died on the cross for you, went into that tomb, 3 days later rose again, and now he ascended on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us? Do you believe that with all of your heart? Have you asked him in your heart to be your Lord and Savior? Then you are saved by your faith and belief in the finished work that Christ completed on Calvary. You're saved by faith and belief in him and what he did. If you've not believed him by faith yet, today would be a great day to get saved, wouldn't it? Be a great day to join him and come up here and ask Christ in your heart. If you are saved, have you stopped? Have you drawn that line to say, I'm going to live the rest of my life for me, but I'm believing you to pick me up when that rapture bus comes around? I want to make sure I got my little ticket over here. Are you faithful to God? Are you building a life of faithfulness? Without faith, we're going to be of all men most miserable. But if we are faithful to Jesus Christ, there's so much that he wants to open up to us that money cannot buy if we embrace true faithfulness. Stand with me.